Very, very good. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Some wonderful scripture today. I want you to stand, if you will. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Some of you are still wanting to flip in the pages, so I'll wait for you. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. If this is your first Sunday back, welcome back. I see a lot of new faces here. I'm glad you're here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Aren't you glad? Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, aren't you glad of that? Well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is that some wonderful scripture encouraging today? Amen. You be seated. Rejoice in the Lord always. In Paul's writings, we see many times his desire for people to just get along. Have you noticed that? Just to get along. This should be a given within a Christian walk. This should be just a giving. This should not be anything that we really have to talk about or even have to really struggle with. It should be a given. Unfortunately, at times it's not. For whatever reason. The things that the church experienced today, Paul addressed to the churches in the first century. Some of the same stuff, some of the same things. In each of his letters, Paul always has some straightening out to do. Sometimes he would be pretty harsh, and sometimes he would not be so harsh. He would use an encouraging word. He would go from one way to the other. It was according to the circumstances. Well, when I deal with my children, there are times that I am very strong, and then there's times that I'm just an encouraging word also. But I think all of us embodied within the encouragement of my children. So it's according to the circumstances I find myself. But in this church in Philippi, where Paul's writing this letter, it seemed to me that this was Paul's one of his favorite churches. He didn't have a whole lot to say to them about rebuking very much. But we come into chapter 4 here, and we see at the beginning of chapter 4, I did not read it to you, but we find that we have two people that are quarreling among one another, finding some disagreement with one another. And so, this disagreement is within the church, and it has hurt the cause of Christ. And when these things begin to happen, you know, I really do believe when we see church quarrels and church things going on, I believe it hurts the reputation of the church more so a lot of times than someone really not living the life that they should live out there as they claim as they live in here. Both of them are very damaging to Jesus Christ, very damaging to the witness of the church, very damaging, and they're probably about equal, but sometimes I believe when people of the world see a quarrel within the church, it does a lot of damage. You know why? Because they have so much quarreling in their own life. Why should I go and visit the people that gather that are fussing at one another? It makes sense, doesn't it? It's pretty makes sense to me. I would be the same way. Why would I want to go there and be a part of those people if they're no different really than I am? And so Paul is addressing this. You know, it is important for them to have the same mind. So he sends a friend to go and try to reconcile them. He sends someone to them and wants them to be reconciled. Wants you to go and see if you could get them what he calls being the same mind. In other words, be in one accord in the same direction that we're going. Paul is saying we're headed this way, and I want them to be apart because he says they have struggled beside me for the sake of the gospel. In other words, this meant something to Paul. These two people, the two women, as it says here, is that they meant something to him. They had struggled alongside him. Alongside. I want you to understand, alongside him. In the struggle of the gospel, to be able to present the gospel, to preach the gospel, for him to be able to have maybe those moments that he could stand and proclaim God's word while they did something else around him to make it where he'll be able to proclaim God's word. It was important to him. It should be important to us. when we sense that people are quarreling among themselves, it's because it's for the sake of the gospel. In other words, if we find ourselves in the midst of something that we quarrel a lot, I don't like to be around people that like to quarrel a lot. It just don't encourage my heart very much. I'm going to be honest with you. It just doesn't. I'd just rather be somewhere else. I think if we all took a poll, you would agree 100% with me that you'd just rather be somewhere else than someone that is quarreling about something. You know, you get in somebody's presence and you say hey to them, and it's on, like Donkey Kong. Some of you don't know what Donkey Kong is. some of you teens probably might know what Donkey Kong is. We used to stand at the gas stations and play Donkey Kong. You know what I'm saying? I don't think they still do that. Now they have poker machines. That's fun, too. I'm kidding. I never did that. It's just God is calling us to another standard. Well, in the face of all this external opposition, Paul is in jail. He's in prison writing this letter. The persecution of this young church, they were being persecuted for a faith. This internal strife that he starts this chapter out with. Paul calls his friends to three different things that I read to you today. He calls them to rejoicing, to be gentle, and to have a prayer life of trust. This will enable them and enable us to experience God's surpassing peace that he says at the end of this verse. He said he calls us to these three things, rejoicing and being gentle and have a prayerful and a trust with thanksgiving, which will enable us to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, let's start with what it means about rejoicing in the Lord. And always, again, I say rejoice, as the scripture says. I've heard this verse my whole life. Rejoice, and I again say rejoice. Isn't there a Southern Gospel song, Dave? I think there is. If there's not, there should be. There should be, so write it, Dave. There should be a Southern Gospel song, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. Well, it is not an option, but it's a command, Paul says. And here it's an imperative in the Greek. It's not like a suggestion that Christians should rejoice sometimes. It's not a suggestion that when the conditions are just right, we should rejoice. In other words, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Always say again, I rejoice. In the Greek, when you have a word that starts at the beginning of the sentence and ends at the end of the sentence, it's extra emphasis on it, which means you better rejoice because that's what God has called you to be. It's someone that rejoices. Someone that rejoices. You know, once again, you know, we have times in our life that we, you know, we have at the times in our life that we don't feel like rejoicing, but this is in the present tense. I'm just doing a little bit of Greek here. This is in the present tense, which means it's a continued action. It's a continued attitude. It means it doesn't stop. It doesn't, once again, it's not something that is fine. A spontaneous outburst of emotion. It's just who we are. It's not these moments of attitude, these moments in time that we all of a sudden rejoice. It's just who we are. Paul was saying this isn't a present tense verb, that this is who you are. This is where you're supposed to be. He's talking to a church that's dealing with different external persecution and internal strife, and he's bringing them and focusing them back down to say, this is who we are. Not who we really supposed to be, but this is who we are. This is who we are. In other words, he says, he calls you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in your translation, it's probably got exclamation points. The emphasis that is there. I want to be a Christian that is rejoicing. It says the foundation of our rejoicing is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. A Christian joy flows out of our relationship with the Lord. Not when our conditions are just right to rejoice. A lot of times we have conditional rejoicing. When it's convenient, we rejoice. When things line up or the stars line up perfectly, it's time for rejoicing. When a spouse lines up with what it's supposed to, it's time for rejoicing. When our children act the way we want them to act, it's time for rejoicing. What would happen if we were just rejoicing the way Paul is calling us to rejoice? You'll be amazed the people around you that might begin to rejoice. You'll be amazed at the leadership that God has the responsibility that God has put on us to be Christians that rejoice. That rejoice. The responsibility, I use that word in my own life, the responsibility that I have in all circumstances to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. It's difficult, isn't it? Many times I saw something about 2020, the year 2020. I can't remember the cartoon, but I laughed about how seemingly bad it's been. And it's no seemingly to it. It's been pretty rough, hasn't it? It's been difficult, hasn't it? Say amen. It's been difficult for us to make decisions. It's been difficult for us to know what to do and who believe. And we hear so much things and so much stuff about everything. It's where do we fall? How do we go through this life living a Christian with all this stuff that is being thrown on us? It's difficult. But in the midst of all this, I'm thankful that my foundation of my rejoicing is in Jesus Christ. It means I don't have all the answers. That means I don't know a whole lot sometimes. But in the midst of it all, that my foundation is in rejoicing. He not just calls us to be a rejoicing Christian. He calls us to be gentle in spirit. He said, let your gentleness be known to everyone, not just the people within your congregation, not in this house church, just not between your brothers and sisters. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. To everyone, just as we are rejoicing Christians, should be known to everyone that when we're walking down the street and they see us coming, they know there's going to be an encouraging word coming. They know there's something that's going to be great. When you see, I loved when I run into somebody and I say hey to them and their hey is greater than my hey. Understand? I like that. It's like, hey, how you doing? And all of a sudden, they outdo my hey. I'm like, well, I'm going to outdo your hey now. In other words, it should be something that is who we, that's who we are. But it says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. This word is very difficult to translate. Did a lot of research on it, and every commentary I would read, it says, this is almost an impossible word to translate. It's very difficult to translate. There are many different translations uses different words there, out of gentleness or for out of bearance and different things, of being patient. That this word here, it could mean, and I like it, it's understanding out of justice. In other words, being gentle to people, understanding what justice is. In other words, when they brought the woman caught in adultery, they dragged her before him and threw her down in the dirt. The letter of the law, and David says, the letter of the law says this, Jesus, therefore what will you do with her? Jesus, in his rightness, in his Jewishness, had every right to say, you're correct. The letter of law says, you stone her now. That would have been justice by the letter of the law. And he would have been fine. You know, the society says, yes, he followed the law. Society says he followed the religious law of the Jews, and they should have. But it says this word is a little bit stronger than that. Yes, he looked at her, and he could have followed the letter of the law, but what did he do? He offered grace and mercy to her. And says the right thing that everyone is saying is to stone her. But instead, he got down in the dirt with her. He showed gentleness to her. He showed gentleness to her. You might think, how does that translate into our lives? How does that translate in our lives? One of my favorite movies, and I hope I say a lot, is A Les Miserables. Did I say it right? Nope. Joey's saying no. Say it again. Miserables. Somewhere in there. It's about a story about a man that stole some bread to feed to a little girl that was starving and was poor. And he got caught, and the letter of the law said he served hard time for many years. It's a great story. You should watch the movie. There's several of them been made. It's a musical, most of them. Don't let that say, I ain't watching no musical. It's really good. Heidi and I went to see it in the theater one time, and she and I sat there and wept through the whole thing. But by the letter of the law, that's what he was given. this poor, a starving girl. Yes, it doesn't mean that we don't have consequences for our actions, this word is saying. It doesn't mean that there's not justice in the form that we think justice is. But it's something that, yes, they should reap the consequence for them by breaking the law or something. But it goes beyond that, that says, I am here, I'm going to help you through, I'm not going to throw you to the wayside. That's basically what it means. It means I won't see justice happen, but I also want to give grace and mercy. That's the reason it's so important for us as Christians to visit those that are in a prison that people have forgotten about. I go to the verses over what Jesus said, if you visit me in prison, if you visit someone in prison, you have visited me. If you feed someone, you have fed me. And it makes me think that's what true gentleness is. That's what true gentleness is. You know, this word also means something else. It means in the face of persecution, we are to have a gentle spirit of forbearance, which means from taking action, being patient, having self-control. It's difficult, isn't it? In the face of persecution, in the face of something, or it's one of these things that we do not demand our own rights. Now we can get into something here for a while if we wanted to. Demand our own rights. In other words, I have a right to wear this certain shirt to work. Oh, I have a right to pray where I want to pray. I have a right to read God's word where I want to read. See the spirit that we often say it in? Yeah, you might have a right to pray where you want to. You might have a right to read God's word where you want to. But you know that spirit that in us, I have a right to. When I hear Christians usually say it, they always have it with that little, I have a right to this. Paul was saying, let's be gentle in spirit. Instead of always worrying about your rights, what right you have, let's be concerned about the gospel and how it's being portrayed. In other words, he's saying, let me just say this. I'll say this. I had someone to call me that wanted to use our church for a prayer meeting. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great. I said, well, I have to get back with you. Let me see who you are first. And as I began to research, and Michelle did most of it, I'll be honest with you, and she had to tell me, and I went and looked up where she found it, is, yes, it's good, but also they take, and you know me when it comes to a picket signs, what I think about it. They also do some picket signs that are very kind and very nice. But for me, once again, picket signs can have a good heart, but to the people that see them, it crushes them many times over. It hurts more than it does any good. And so I had to say no. So I said no. Well, I told Michelle to tell him no. I skirted around it, you know, as much as I can. I'm kidding. She just handles stuff. She's great. She says, I'll take care of it if you want me to. I said, that's fine if you want to take care of it. So what it's saying is, one author said it this way, when Christians lay down their rights to retaliate, even in the face of opposition, of suffering, I can't read my writing. Their lives speak. Let me say it again. When Christians lay down their right to retaliate, even in the face of opposition and suffering, their lives speak. Their gentleness bears witness to a gospel about a Savior whose unwillingness to really assert his rights led him to a cross. In other words, Jesus could have stood and said, it's my right to do what I want to. It's my right to minister. It's my right to do these things. It's my right to be able to walk in the synagogue and teach. It's my right to heal this person. It's my right to save this person. It's my right to say to this blind man, you can see. He could have taken that approach. He could have taken those things, but he would not be gentle in spirit. That's not who Jesus is. It is not about our right. It is about what he wants through us. And when we become Christians, we lay our rights down. We lay our rights down. You say, Tim, we don't fight for prayer in schools. Why don't you fight for prayer in your homes first? Why don't you fight for prayer in your homes first? And if you want to fight for that later, that might be a worthy fight. Just remember, don't die on that hill if it's not worth it in the end. Just remember that. In other words, this word is saying, be gentle in spirit. He's saying to a church, he's saying, there are things going on with inside you. You're not being gentle one another. It means that you're not showing this forbearance. You're not showing these things. That you want your right and your right. He says, lay your rights down, because when you become a Christian, you lay them down. It's not being right in the end. I said it last week. Once you win the argument, what have you won? What have you won? Because it takes down everybody around you. My daddy used to give an illustration. He said when he worked as a putt-wooder. I love saying that, putt-wooder. When I was in college, we was all sitting around, and all my roommates, I had four roommates, and we was talking about something, and I told this story. He said that when they would cut the big trees down, that big, humongous tree, when they would cut it down, it would fall. It would take out several small trees around it. And I said, he was a putt-wooder. And they went, what? What's a putt-wooder? I had no clue what a putt-wooder was. So every time that we get together, we got on a Zoom call a while back, all five of it was great. Time I got on, they went, putt-wooder! But I was trying to tell them this illustration, they just completely lost it. What I'm saying is that it tears people down when you win the argument. In other words, again, in this scripture here, as I spoke a little bit last week, it's saying the same thing. It's all for mercy and all for grace when you can. Why? Can we live these things? Because the Lord is near. Paul is saying that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. What does that mean? What does it mean the Lord is near? I believe that he's saying the Lord is near within us, but also the Lord is near that he's coming again. I think even Paul had an anticipation throughout his writings that Jesus was near. He was coming again. He will return again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he will return again? But I often say, Lord, I hope you hold off until I can see my children, you know, married and doing well and, you know, having children. And so you say, you're crazy, Tim. But also for the main reason is because there's too many people that are lost and going to hell. Is that, Lord, I hope and pray that you give us time to continue to minister. Give us time, Lord, to rejoice in you. Give us time, Father, to be able for a world to see that there's something about living for Jesus. Lord, let it start with me. He said, the Lord is near. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can be gentle in the Lord. And we don't have to worry. It says, do not have any anxiety. Do not worry in this next part of the scripture. Don't worry about anything. Why? Because the Lord is near and he's going to return. That's why. That's why our anxieties and everything, that we don't have to have anxieties in here, because we know that he's near. We know that he's near. We know that he's near. Within us. Do we worry? Do we worry? Paul is talking about an unproductive anxiety regarding worldly affairs that betrays a failure to trust God. It's a failure to trust, betrays a failure to trust God. Worry is excluded, not because our problems are not so bad. Listen to me, but God is greater than our problems. Yes, we have problems. They tear our heart out. But he calls us not to worry. But he goes on to that and says, but with prayer, in other words, be exact. Be exact on what you're praying for. It says for prayer, just a general prayer, but offer up those specific requests to him. Be exact. Request to the Lord. But he says, do it with thanksgiving. One author put it this way, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Listen to me today. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. That we pray about everything before we do it. We say before a decision is made, we pray. Anxiety usually comes because we have not prayed it through. Do you say amen to that? I believe that today. In the midst of all this, he says, I want to give you peace that passes all understanding. This unexpected experience when our circumstances seem impossible. Paul was in prison. There are people around him that probably don't like him. There's a church within that is quarreling with one another. In other words, that this peace can come, this peace can happen if it starts with rejoicing. Starts in the very beginning of all this. Rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. You're not going to have peace if you're often saying, woe is me. Why is this happening to me again? You're not going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it might even mean passes all understanding. It might mean that we can't comprehend it. That's a possibility, but I believe it's something that guards our heart, as he says here. Is that this peace that God, that Paul was saying in understanding of peace in the Bible, it's not about just the absence of bad things. It's about being whole. It's about being whole. About being true to what God has called us to be. As the worship team is coming, he says he'll guard our hearts. We choose to rejoice and be gentle, offering grace and mercy, and not always saying it's my right to something. If you often find yourself saying that, you're never going to be a victorious Christian. You're never going to be a victorious Christian. You're never going to have the marriage that God has called you to. You're never going to have the marriage that he's called you to, because you're always going to have to win the argument. You're always going to have to win something. I hope you understand my heart today. We live in a time that is, we live in a time that I believe that's going to shape the church in one of two ways. It's going to shape us, what I say often, to be the solution, or we're going to get on the ride with them. I believe it's a challenge to us on how to respond to the social unrest. It's a challenge. How do we find that reasonable place? That reasonable place to speak into our community under these racial attentions. Oftentimes we want to just jump on and say, "Well, this and this and this and this." And if we do, we're not showing that gentleness that God has called us to be. I believe this time is in our world is probably the, I've never seen it this way in my lifetime, seeing this bad, the social unrest. Once again, I'll say it again this week, the church has taken sides. And there's a turmoil within the church on how to deal with it. And you got one side saying this, you got the other side saying this, and it's coming together and it's exploding. And guess what's happening? There's no solution for a lost and dying world. There's no solution there. There's no rejoicing in the midst of us. So what's the answer to all this? Well, the answer has to be, we stay in Christ. As a church, we stay in him. Here's a test. When that tendency comes to lash out, remember these words. Be gentle. When someone wrongs you and the letter of law says you should do this to them, be gentle. Yes, consequences, they should be helpful, whatever, but be gentle. When you hear that someone has said something bad about you, Paul's saying to them, be gentle. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because what is the alternative to this? Not being gentle, that patient for a parents with someone, and what's the opposite of that? What usually happens? Lost friendships, divorced marriages go to divorce, countries shoot at one another. I ain't expecting the governments to get this. I ain't expecting our government to even hear this. This was a message to the church. And if they hear it, praise God. But this is a message to the church. And the responsibility we have. I tried my best to say, Lord, what is this speaking to us today? I have peace that passes all understanding. I do. I lay my head on my pillow at night and say, thank you, Lord, for the peace that I have in you. I've laid my head on my pillow at night when there was chaos all around me for whatever reason. I said, but Lord, thank you. I tell people in the counseling room, you do what God has called you to do. Even though your circumstances are hard and they're rough and they're tearing your heart out, you can lay your head on your pillow and say, I've been faithful to you today, Lord. I've been faithful. And I guess that's what God is calling us to, is to be faithful to each other in here and faithful to our community. Do I have all the answers through our social unrest? I wish I did. But I do have, I do know this. It has to begin with humble people of God seeking his face and saying, Lord, use me in the midst of this chaos. In the midst of this chaos. We can argue our points on social media all we want to, back and forth. And I have yet to see how that even settles unrest. Yeah, I haven't seen it yet. Because it doesn't happen. It just actually magnitudes it. So I hope today you hear my heart. I hope I hear this today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. To everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise, and I believe in it today. I want you to stand today as we sing. As we sing this song, Great is Your Love, let's celebrate in the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, we can social distance at the altar. That's okay. If you want to come and kneel down before the Lord today and say, Lord, allow me to be that rejoicing Christian. Allow me to be that rejoicing Christian. I want you to come. This is just...